You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
I guess it's the same here as it is in South London. Everybody goes away on vacation. The church kind of goes into a deep sort of hibernation. And then everyone says, well, come the fall and things will start again. And we had a prophetic word and God said, not this year. This will not be a summer of slumber. This will be a summer of salvation. I want you to begin to preach the gospel with expectation this summer. And we went back and we shared with our church that we'd had this prophetic word. It was like God suddenly ignited something in people. They began to talk to their friends about Jesus, invite their friends along to the worship services. And as in our services, we became more confident, preaching the gospel a little bit in every meeting, giving an appeal for salvation every meeting. And in the last 6 weeks, we have seen 30 people commit their lives to Jesus. And it's just wonderful. So now back home we're saying, well, let's have an autumn of salvation. Let's have a fall of salvation. Let's have a winter of salvation. And then head into a spring of salvation. But what happened was that suddenly we were reignited. We were stirred again with faith, with the power of the gospel. And I believe that's not just something for our little church. That's something that God's going to be doing wherever he's joining people together with this expectation that there's something going to happen in the spirit over our nations. So let me stir you again and encourage you again that God can do amazing things. And as church, we can sort of get used to the status quo. We can get used to the way things are. And there's a real sense now across the nations that it's not business as usual, that God is doing something very special. So I'd like us to pray before I bring this word, that God will meet with us today. We want to meet with God, don't we? We've already had a wonderful time of worship. Too short, in my opinion, but that's another matter. So let's pray. Look, we haven't just turned up here for another meeting. We haven't come, Lord, just to tick off, I went to church today in our calendars, Lord. We've come to encounter you. We've come to meet with you. We've come to worship you, to tell you how much you mean to us, how thankful we are for the way you've broken into our lives. And now, Lord, we're going to turn to your word. And Lord, we pray that you will speak to us. But more than that, Lord, we don't just want our ears tickled this morning. We don't just want to go away saying, well, that was pleasant. Lord, we want to be changed. And I pray for myself and all my brothers and sisters in this room that you would speak to us, Lord, and that you would take us out of this room on fire for the purposes of God, on fire for the power of the gospel, and aware, Lord, that you're doing something mighty in the earth in these days. You're building your church just like you promised. And I pray that in Jesus' name. And the people said, amen. Amen. Rachel and I became Christians in our mid-20s, and we went to a rock concert where the gospel was preached. It was a Christian band playing. We gave our lives to Jesus, and then we joined a wonderful church. But for 7 years, I never really understood what church was all about. It wasn't until I was in my mid-early 30s that I got baptized in the Spirit, and then began to be a little bit discontented with the church that we were in, because it just seemed to be staying the same week by week. There was no expectation of the power of God being released. There was no expectation of God breaking in. And we began to seek God. Well, what should we do? Should we leave this church and find somewhere where the gospel is preached in power, where the Holy Spirit's welcome week by week? Or should we stay here and persevere in this lovely place where we were saved, where we love the people, but we just want more of you, Lord? What should we do? And so, with a few friends, there are a dozen of us feeling about the same way, we decided to have a day of prayer and fasting where we would seek God as to what he wanted us to do. And so Rachel and I, in our home, I took a day off work. I was running a record store at the time. And we set aside just time to pray and to seek God as to what we should do. And throughout the day, we were praying and interceding, but God said nothing to us that we could hear any sense of guidance. Until about 8 o'clock in the evening, there was a knock on the door, and there was a man standing there, a friend of mine from way back, who I hadn't seen for 2 years. And he said, Trevor, I was praying this evening after dinner, and God laid your name on my heart, and he told me to come down and give you this book. So I said, well, that's strange you should do that, Dave, because I've been seeking God's guidance. And I picked up this book, I looked at it, and I just sat down and I read this book. And it was called The Radical Christian Life. And it was a book about the early church and about what church was designed to be and about the bride of Christ and how God had great plans for this world, but they were all caught up in the church. And I just kept turning page after page after page after page. And I got more and more excited about this vision for what the kingdom of God could be like when a community arose that really loved Jesus and were passionate about each other and were passionate about the community around it. And by the time I'd finished that book, just 2 hours later, read through it, I ran up to Rachel. I said, we've got our answer. We're going to join a church like this. Where's the nearest church like this? Because we've got to give ourselves to this vision that I've just read about. An Acts 2, 42, 47 church that really knows where it's going and knows its sense of identity, where people know they've been called and joined together. And Rachel said, well, I think there's a church about 3 miles from here in a place called Biggin Hill, led by Ray Lowe. That's the kind of place that I think teaches this. And so I spoke to my pastor and I explained that we had a desire to move on, and we prayed together and he released us to go. And I remember going up to Raylo's church for the first time on a Sunday many years ago now, and suddenly I just found myself in a company of people who were worshipping with a passion. And the church where we'd been in, it was a little bit controversial to raise your hands, you know, and you certainly never prayed in tongues, and if you danced, you'd be kicked out. And suddenly I just found myself in a place where I was weeping, because I knew I'd found what I was looking for. I knew I'd found something to give my life to. And I just was so blessed to find myself in that place. And as we came along there, and Ray Lowe took us under his wing, and we went along to the discipleship classes like you have here, and the vision of the church was explained to us, and we were told that this is going to be a place of grace. We're saved by grace. God knows no other way of dealing with us. It's not down to our deserts or our behavior. It's all by grace that we're saved. And this is going to be a place of friendship where we're really going to get to know one another. We believe in body ministry. So everybody here is involved and everybody is important in the church. We don't just want people turning up on Sunday. We want people who know they've been joined together. And then we were talking about baptism in the Spirit and things like that. And then about church planting. And then about the world and the fact that we were all engaged in this mission to the nations. We weren't just engaged in mission, you know, taking the gospel to our friends and neighbors. And we learned about prayer. And it was absolutely amazing. And I'm here to tell you this morning that 28 years after that event, I'm as excited as ever about church. And I was saying to Ray and Steve the other day, because I had the privilege of traveling with these great apostolic figures. And basically, I'm just a local pastor who just gets shoved around a bit now. And I said, I hear your messages, guys, and they're wonderful. But basically, I'm a one-note samba. I got one message to preach, and I'll preach it wherever you put me. And that is, the Church of Jesus Christ is the best thing on planet Earth, the best thing that's ever existed. It's the only thing in God's purpose. And wherever I go, I just want to give people this message. Get involved and give your life to what Jesus gave his life for, his church, his bride, his people, a living community that demonstrates the kingdom of God wherever people are placed. And I want to turn this morning with a chapter of the Bible that I think sums up some of the things that are in my heart for the Church of Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians is a book about the church. That's where we're going, the book of Ephesians. We're going to read chapter 2 and then we're going to dwell on a few verses here. And I just pray that as we just read these verses, that once again, some of that passion will be ignited in our hearts again for what God wants us to be, that is joined together in the Church of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, I love these buts in Scripture, don't you? Suddenly, something changes. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We were saved for a purpose. To demonstrate the incomparable riches available to this world in Jesus Christ. We are on display to show that grace to everybody around us in our relationships. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I believe that's written to a church, not to individuals. Sometimes you hear that preached to individuals. Now, God prepared works for us in advance. He prepared works for this church in advance. He prepared works for you together in advance. For we are God's workmanship. Mount Helena Community Church is God's workmanship. And he's joined us together for a purpose. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared for us in advance. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. And now Paul goes on to tell us what the consequences of those marvelous things that have happened in your life and my life are. What God's great intention for your life was as he died on the cross to save you from your sins, to raise you up a new creation and to give you a new life. This was the purpose. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, in Jesus, you, Mount Helena Community Church, are being joined together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Forget this building. What you are together is a living temple where God lives by his Spirit right here in Helena. So if people want to meet with God, they don't go to a place, they come to a people with a sense of identity, a people who know who they are, a people who know that in God's eternal purpose they've been joined together and God will encounter God when they come among you. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
You don't look very excited, but I take it that's an American expression of excitement, and I'll move on from there. And knowing that truth, it is an absolute tragedy that right across the world, especially in the West, evangelical churches, right up and down this nation, our nation, and across Europe, that many people have come into the understanding that Christianity is some individualistic, private, personal relationship with God, and it was never meant to be so. Individualism is what's destroying the church. Because what God wants is people who know they've been joined together. Can you repeat that phrase after me? Can you say, joined together? Do you have a sense here as a church that you've been joined together? Yes. Well, that's five of you, and that's a start, isn't it? We can move on from there. Maybe next time I come, we'll have 10 people who know they've been joined together. I want to tell you what I believe about this church. Forget every other church in the world. I want to tell you what I believe about Mount Helena Community Church, which is a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? It is, yeah. A lot of words in that title. Let me tell you what I believe about this church. What I believe about you together. What I believe about every person in this room who knows they've been joined to God's people. I believe that you are a unique group of people who have been specifically selected, called, and joined together by God. That not one of you is in this room by accident. I believe that none of you are in this place by accident, that it is all by God's design.
I believe that God's plan right through eternity is that each of you in this room should know each other and share your lives together and love one another as you serve him together in this place. I believe that's been God's plan. Even before you were born, God had a plan and a purpose for each one of us in this room, and it was that he would join us together as a living temple, that we would be family and God would do something with this family. See, I believe that back in the depths of eternity, before God created one star, one planet, created anything, that he made a sovereign decision that you would exist, that you would be saved, and that for a season in your life, you will be part of Mount Helena Community Church. I'm not sure he had decided about the name, but that's another matter. I believe that if you are a child of God, put your hand up if you're a child of God. Because you've all sung it this morning, I am a child of God, right? That God chose you to be personally his, but he didn't stop there. He decided that you would share your life with every other person in this room. And I believe that there is nothing more important in the world today than the Church of Jesus Christ and every local expression of it. I don't care what organization you can think of, you know, United Nations, the United States of America, whatever it is, Pepsi Cola, Apple, there's only one thing that's going to last for eternity. Do you know what it is? The church. This is the big thing to give your life to. And the Bible tells us that every one of God's plans is tied up in one thing, the Church of Jesus Christ. And every local expression of it. If you don't believe me, listen to this. If we turned on to Ephesians chapter 3, we'd have read this, that God had a plan. And Ephesians 3 verse 10 tells us what that plan was. His plan, his intention was that now, and now is today, right? Was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. For thousands of years, that purpose of God was a secret. Some people had an inkling about it. Some people prophesied about it. Some people knew something special was coming. But suddenly, after Jesus came and cleansed us with his blood and adopted us as sons and daughters and gave us the Holy Spirit within us so that we might become new creation, it was time for that purpose to be fulfilled, for these people to be joined together. It happened. The church came about. God's great plan was finally coming into place. I believe that when someone becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ, they don't just add church to their life. They are added to the church. On the day of Pentecost, how many people got saved? 3,000 people got saved. How does Luke describe that event? Does he say 3,000 people made a personal commitment to Jesus and carried on with their lives? He describes it in this way. And 3,000 people were added to their number that day. That's what salvation's about. It's the day that God picks you up and adds you to something, adds you to his people, adds you to his community, adds you to his church. That's what God is about. And that's why membership, that's why commitment, that's why a sense of belonging, that's why a sense of identity for a body of believers is so important, because God didn't just save you, he's added you in. You're in. You didn't have a choice about it. By grace you've been saved through faith. We just read that. And then just in case you're thinking, well, you know, here's my testimony. One day I summoned up the faith and I finally took the step and I put my faith in Jesus and I was saved. And Paul says, nonsense. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith that you exerted to get saved was a gift from God. He did the lot. And as he gave you that faith, and as you expressed that faith, and as you were born again and became a new creation, something else was happening. You were being added. And if you don't know you've been added to something, God wants to tell you today, you've been added into the Church of Jesus Christ. And being part of the church, being part of this community, being part of this local expression of the bride of Christ, the body of Jesus, This is something very special. It is called your destiny. You have a destiny. You were born with a destiny. And I dare to suggest to you today, look around this room, because being part of this people is your destiny. And it's only with and through and alongside these other people that you will fulfill your destiny. And your destiny is to go into all the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ, teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded us. You can't do that on your own, can you? But you can do it as part of this church, and we can do it as part of this church linked to our church. And suddenly together we are aware, hey, our destiny hangs on each other. We can't do this alone, but we're here for each other's success, and together we can make something happen that God wants to happen. We have a vision and values course back at Hope Church in South London. We're a multi-site church, so we're in five areas of South London. We're planning a few more. And we have a vision and values course where we tell people what the church stands for, what we believe a Christian is, how a church will be organized, the vision of the church. And at the end of the course, there's a little form to fill in if you want to be a member of Hope Church. And I say to people, you haven't got to make a decision now as to whether you want to join Hope Church. The only decision we're making today is this. In God's purpose, are you already a member of Hope Church? It's a question of finding your identity. That's all that matters. So you don't make a decision about these things. Some people think that's what they do. They go and find a church and they wander in on a Sunday morning and they check out the children's work and they check out the worship and they check out the band and then they listen to J.R. or Jason or whoever it is preaching, some weird Englishman, and they say, well, yeah, I'm sure I can find better than this. So next Sunday they wander down and when the facilities are good enough, they think, yeah, I will join. No, that's not the Bible. That's not the God's way. God's way is, you've been saved, I'm putting you here, now start to function as part of this body. And no one in this body can say, I don't need the others, and the others can't say, I don't need you, because I built it, I designed this church, and I put you in it for a purpose. You understand that? Yeah. If I get carried away, just come and restrain me, throw some cold water on me or something, because I get excited about the church. My eldest daughter, Becky, she's in marketing. And she tells me that every great company in the world has a mission statement. And that kind of thinking has infiltrated the church, hasn't it? But we all churches have a mission statement. I don't know whether JR and you here have a mission statement. So I guess if I just pulled somebody out at random here, you could all tell me your mission statement. Who should I choose? JR. Yeah, there you go. Oh, living the mission. That's a great one. Did you know that Jesus had a mission statement? Anyone know what Jesus' mission statement was? Here's his mission statement. I don't think he had a t-shirt. He certainly didn't have a PowerPoint. But this was his mission statement. In case you wonder why he came. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. See, the reason the Son of God was revealed, we're told, wasn't just to give a few people a private ticket to heaven. The reason the Son of God was revealed was to destroy the works of the evil one. And then he said, and this is how it's going to work. I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to pay the penalty for sin, and then I'm going to raise up a body of believers who will be my body in the earth, and I will build that body, and the gates of hell won't stand a chance once these people catch on to who they really are. I will build my church, not a series of individuals. And that's why it's such a tragedy that there are millions and millions of Christians around the world who've forgotten what it means to be added to the church, who've forgotten what it means to be joined, to giving themselves something that was so precious to Jesus that he died for her. Christ so loved the church that he gave himself up for her. And if we don't recognize that and say, yeah, that's my ambition, that's my goal, that's my destiny, to be part of what Jesus died for, then we've missed something. Jesus died to create this. Nothing else. You together, joined together with a destiny and a common purpose. Jesus did not die to get millions and millions of individual Christians safely home to heaven. And if you don't understand how important that each local church is to Jesus Christ, then you can turn to the back of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, because it tells us something quite stunning, and it's this. Many people don't read the book of Revelation because they're a bit afraid of it. And they think, oh, there's so many things, there's so many theories, and I just haven't got all this knowledge. But chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation are very simple. Jesus expresses his opinion about seven local churches. Groups of believers just like this one. No different from this one. People going about their daily lives except something incredible had happened to them. They've been saved and added to a local church. And Jesus says, to these churches, I want to say some messages. To the church at Ephesus, tell them this. To the church at Pergamon, tell them this. Thyatira, Sardis. And he tells John that he has opinions about every local church. And Jesus has not stopped having opinions about every local church. And in Revelation we see some he considers hot. Wow, you're doing well. Some he considers cold. Come on, wake up. And then there's another church there called Laodicea. And he says about that church, you're just plain boring. Tepid. Do something, you know, so I can have a complaint or something to celebrate. But goodness me, don't just carry on as you are, doing the same old week after week. And I tell you something. Jesus Christ, on the throne of heaven, today as he walks among us, has an opinion about Mount Helena Community Church. But what's he looking at when he looks at Mount Helena Community Church? Is he looking at this building? That's a rhetorical question you can answer. Is he looking at your wonderful PA and your AV and your band? Is he looking at JR's preaching, impressive as it is? No. What is he looking at? He's looking at what you are together. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you turn up regularly every Sunday, except when hunting season starts. Yeah? That you sit there faithfully and you make notes of every message that JR ever preached and you've got them all bound? No. He's looking at who you are together. Is there a sense of family here? Is there an awareness that you've been joined to the person sitting next to you? Is he looking at the way you love one another? That's what's going on here. Are these people living out what I designed them to be? A group of people who have a common sense of identity, a common sense of purpose, who know they're to look out for each other, to care for one another, to give sacrificially, who are blessing the world around them, and that as people come in among them and say, I've never seen anything like this. Look at the way these people love one another. Look at the sense of community. Look at the sense of being together, the sense of commonality, and people fall down and say, yeah, surely God is in this place. That's why that phrase comes up in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When people come and they see a group of people not just singing a few songs on an overhead, but actively participating together in worship of Jesus. One person bringing a testimony, another one standing up and reading a passage of scripture, somebody else bringing a tongue, another interpretation, somebody else bringing a word from God, a prophetic. A sense of community, a sense of body, a sense of involvement, a sense of knowing that we have been joined together, and then they say, God is in this place. This is a living temple where God lives by his Spirit, because I see the church of Jesus Christ exactly as he decided she should be. Are these people the living temple that I planned? In AD 70, there was, up to that moment, a temple in Jerusalem where people went to meet with God and to confess their sins and receive cleansing. But in AD 70, just as Jesus prophesied 30 years before, that temple came tumbling down as the Romans destroyed every brick. Why did that temple go in God's purpose? Because it was redundant, because a new temple was in place. And this is that temple. There's a passage in John that puzzled me for many years. During one of Jesus' resurrection appearances, he appeared to the disciples. And in John 20, 22, it says this. With that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Wow. I forgive people's sins? That can't be right, can it? And if I don't forgive people their sins, they won't be forgiven. What's all that about? This is what that was about. Up to that moment in time, until Jesus breathed on the collected together disciples and they became that living temple, up to that moment, if you wanted your sins forgiven, where did you go? The temple. But from that moment on, there was a new priesthood in the earth, and the old priesthood was totally redundant. Couldn't help anybody. Now you come to the people of God that he has breathed upon, this living temple, and that is where you will find forgiveness for your sins. That's what this is about. This is what you are together. This is so special. There has to be a temple. There has to be a place where people can come and discover who they are in Christ. And that is why your relationships across this room are of the utmost importance. Because people not only need to hear the gospel preached, they need to see the gospel demonstrated. They need to see the gospel lived out. And the only place they're going to see that is in a community. Actually, I praise God for your name. Mount Helena Community Church. Which actually is saying the same thing twice. It's called a tautology. So you don't need to say hot fire. Fire is hot. You don't need to say cold ice. Because ice is cold. And you shouldn't ever need to say community church. Because church is community. Nothing else. It says of Barnabas in the book of Acts that he went up to Antioch and he saw the evidence of God's grace. What do you think he saw? Ray Lowe has got a wonderful message on this passage. If he hasn't preached it here yet, he will one day. But I tell you what he saw. He didn't see magnificent worship. He didn't see incredible Bible teaching. He saw a community. He saw the evidence of God's grace. It was tangible because people knew that they had been called to live together and to demonstrate something together. I believe he saw Philippians 2 in action. A people who were being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considering the other people more important than themselves. I tell you, this church will grow and grow and grow when people come among you and see the grace of God and the evidence of it. See, that's the wonderful thing. It's a community of grace. So we can all breathe a sigh of relief and we can look around the room and say, I know I'm a mess, but I've been saved by grace. And when you know that that's how we all came into this place, we can stop judging each other, can't we? It can be absolutely free. No heroes, because the thing about a community church is this. Every person knows that they have a part to play. Every person is as important as the next person. There's nobody in the church more important than anybody else. We simply have different functions. The one who stands and preaches is no more important than the person who greeted you on the door. The person who leads worship is no more important than the person who's making the coffee. Function, that's all it's about. There's no hierarchy in the Church of Jesus Christ. There is one who's higher than the others. Jesus. That's it. After that, we're all on the same level. Sinners saved by grace. But we're serving him with the power of his Spirit. And then, when we recognize that and we are a true community, everything begins to fall into place and things really begin to happen. And that's why the Apostle Paul gives us this incredible picture in 1 Corinthians 12 that the church is a body and every one of us is a part of it. When you read through the epistles, Paul spends a lot of time giving theological truth. But there's a place in every one of the letters that Paul wrote, and John, and Peter, where suddenly you come to another word, and you know you've come to a point of transition. The word is, therefore. You know these things, therefore. And then Paul starts to get personal. Therefore, you can do this. Therefore, you can lay that down. Therefore, you can stop doing that, and therefore, you can start doing this. And there's a therefore this morning. And it's this. Therefore, get involved. Therefore, sign up. Therefore, say, I'm in. Therefore, give your life to this. Because the success of this church, the success of the kingdom of God in Helena, is not dependent on the leaders of this church. It's dependent upon every one of you in this room. And Jesus wants to see your heart given over to this great cause. Rachel and I have 4 children. And at the moment, we have 9 grandchildren. And in another 4 or 5 months, I forget which, Rachel will tell me off for not knowing, we will have a 10th grandchild. And that's not given for a round of applause, because it just kind of happened without me doing much about the grandchildren. I want to tell you this. Not one of our grandchildren, not one of our children or their spouses is more important than the others. And when we come together, which is a bit chaotic these days, for a family meal or a family time together, right? Every person is as important as anybody else. So we don't sit down at the table and tell the children, shut up, we don't want to hear from you for the next 2 hours. We're grown-ups are talking now. We want to hear Zach's opinions. We want to hear Grace's opinions. We want to hear Joseph's opinions. And that's what the church is like. It doesn't matter whether you've been born again yesterday, whether you're 3 years old in the Spirit or 10 years old in the Spirit, or you've been around till kingdom come like JR and Jason. Every one of us is important. And every one of us, what God speaks to us, we can share with the others, knowing that God wants to hear and the other people need to hear what we're saying. What I'm talking about is a sense of belonging. Do you have that sense of belonging? Do you have that sense of being joined together? So many of us, we read the Bible in such individualistic ways. We've got this problem with the word you, haven't we? And some preachers, you know, the people who keep telling us how to live our lives, keep saying, you! But when the Bible says you, it means you all. It's a plurality to it. Every injunction. And we keep reading the Bible on this individual level. As I said earlier, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which we just read. You are God's workmanship. It's not you individually. It's Mount Helena Community Church. You are God's workmanship. Created in Jesus Christ to do good works together. Which God prepared in advance for you to do. He prepared the works that you're going to do in 2016, 2017, back in eternity, but they were works that only you together, having been joined together, can do. And if you are supposed to be part of this body doing these things, and you're not here, then God's plan is faltering. It's as simple as that. That's why the question that sometimes people ask, do you go to church? Are you a church goer? In New Testament times, that would have been an absolutely ridiculous question. No one would ever have asked it. Are you the church? Do you own this? When you hear the phrase Mount Helena Community Church, do you think, that's me? If you hear somebody in the church talking about Mount Helena Community Church in the street, Mount Helena Community, think, oh, they're talking about us. They're talking about me. It's that sense of ownership. That's what God wants you to have, that deep, deep sense of involvement, commitment, and ownership. Because going to church is absolutely nothing to do with New Testament Christianity. If I don't know many of you in the room, so I can be as rude as I like. But if you are here, and you just turn up on Sundays and then think, well, I've ticked off that, God's pleased with me, you've missed the whole point of your salvation. The point of your salvation was that you should belong. The point of your salvation is that you should be sharing. The point of your salvation is that you should be participating. The point of your salvation is that you should be contributing. The point of your salvation is that you should be caring for every other person in this room and involved in their lives. God wants you to know that you are a part of his church, and he wants you to know which church that is and to play your part. Why is this important? Because the Church of Jesus Christ has some work to do. What is the work that we've been called to do? Not much, really. Very simple thing. Change the world! We're not going to change the world with people who turn up for 2 hours every week. We're going to change the world with a community that's dynamic, with a sense of identity, who knows the call upon their lives, who knows this is their destiny, who knows why they've been saved, and who knows that no church alone can do it, that we've got to be linked together, and that when we come as families of churches, and we release our resources, and we raise up ministers, and we go to different places, that's when the world will begin to change. We need a new sense of identity. I suggest to you it's time to wake up and be what God wants us to be, to get behind these guys who've caught the vision and say, I'm in all the way. Count me in. What do you want me to do, Jason? What do you want me to do, JR? What do you want me to do, Tyler? Which group can I lead? I want you to begin to recognize that God's at work in your life, and he doesn't want you the same this time next year as you are today. He wants you to grow spiritually. He wants you to get into his word so it becomes part of your identity. He wants you to ask again for more of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to begin to participate in spiritual gifts, and he wants you to take on more and more responsibility, because every time you take that step into more responsibility, he will grow you, and he will give you more anointing, and he will give you more gifting, and you'll look back and say, wow, how did I come this far? And it's all been by the grace of God, but it starts with one step. I'm yours, Jesus, and I give myself to your great passion, the bride. That's what it's about. Last time I came here, I preached a sermon in Acts chapter 2. If you were here, you've probably forgotten it. Rachel certainly has, because I said, what did I preach last time I was there? And she said, I haven't got the foggiest idea. So she obviously wasn't listening either. But in Acts 2, we see God's purpose for the church. He raised up a people. He saved them. He anointed them. And then we read about them. It says, they were a people devoted. Devoted to each other. Devoted to teaching and doctrine. Devoted to prayer. How are your corporate prayer meetings going, Jason? How many come? Four or?
A handful or two.
A handful or two. So that's 12 at the most. And how many people in the church? Doesn't sound like devotion to me. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to meeting together. They devoted themselves to friendship. They devoted themselves to generosity, to sharing and caring for one another. They devoted themselves to gaining the favor of the community around them. They devoted themselves to caring for the poor. They devoted themselves to mission. They devoted themselves to worship. I was quite amused this morning when, who was leading the worship? What was your name?
Cyrus.
And he sort of shouted, and I said, yeah, that's it. And then I thought, oh, I've interrupted something. Because he said, what did you say? I said, I was just agreeing with you. Involvement. That's corporate worship. One of my big complaints about American worship is this. You turn the lights down and you're there at the stage. I want the lights up in my church. I want to see the brothers and sisters I'm worshiping with. I want to hear the brothers and sisters I'm worshiping with. I want to hear them above the band. I want to hear their cries of acclamation. I want to hear their tears of repentance. I want to hear what they've got to say. Because we're a body. Sorry about this. I'll stop soon. I'm not even sure how long I'm supposed to preach for. So, is that you saying? Another hour. That's great. Okay, fine. Is anyone here, like, in England, we call it going to the pictures. Do you, any cinema fanatics in the house? Anyone, have you got a cinema in this town?
Yep.
Got a big multiplex? Yeah, okay. The Magnificent Seven remake's on this week, so don't miss that. Should be pretty good, eh? I love the cinema. Rachel will tell you, I'm a cinema fanatic. Let's go to the pictures, that's what we say. But there's one complaint Rachel has about me. I want to get to the cinema while the lights are still up. Because I want to get into the cinema, and I want to settle in my seat, right? Make sure I'm well away from anybody with a bag of crisps or anything like that. Oh, I go to the cinema in America. All you do is eat. People munching in this ear, slurping a Coca-Cola in the other ear, popcorn being spilled down the neck from the guy behind, and then two old ladies discussing what they had for lunch. I'm watching a film! What is it with you guys? Go and watch the TV if you want to chat. But I like to get there early. I like the light. I like to go, lights go down. In England, we have advertisements before the, you know, so they talk about the local curry shop and the course on at the local university and how great it would be to go down such and such a gym. You see these, they're very cheap adverts because these people haven't got much money. But that's part of the cinema experience. And then comes another big part of the cinema experience. It's called the trailers. Yeah? I love the trailers. Anyone like the trailers? I don't want to miss the trailers. And you sit there thinking, oh yeah. If it's a comedy, once you've seen the trailer, of course, you don't need to go and see the film because all the jokes are in the trailer. This is hilarious. And then you get to see the film and they're all stretched out across 90 minutes. So they were better in the trailer. But as you sit there watching the trailers, you're saying, Rach, I want to see that one. Apparently London has fallen, so we better go and see that one. Yeah, and that, don't I miss that one, and we've got to do this and that. And you see these trailers, and you want to go next week, don't you? That's what they're there for. They're designed to bring you back. They're designed to get you there. Mount Helena Community Church, do you know what you are in the kingdom of God? You're the trailer. People see you, and they say, I don't want to miss that. Look at this way of living. Look at the way these people relate. Look at the way they devoted themselves to Jesus. But more than that, look at the way they live together. Look at this demonstration of what life could be like if we all followed Jesus. I've got to go there. You're the trailer. And when we begin to live that out, then people will say, yeah, I want to be amongst them. I don't want to miss that. People will know that you're my disciples because you love one another. And if you want to know what that looks like, you turn to a little chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, which most evangelical Christians think was written for weddings. It wasn't. It was written for the church. It was written for the way you're going to live together. A people who've been joined together and who are patient with each other, who are kind to each other, who are without envy of each other, who are without any sense of pride, who are without criticism, who are without anger, who are always protecting one another, who are always committed to one another, who are always trusting one another, who are always caring for one another, who are totally optimistic about one another. That's what 1 Corinthians 13, that's the way love is described, and that's the way God wants us to live. Why am I here this morning? Apart from the fact that JR wanted a day off and invited me to come. I am here because God is joining our churches together on a great crusade across the nations. I'm not a visiting speaker. We stand together joined in the Spirit. Hope Church, Mount Helens Community Church, Clarkefort City Church, churches around the world, we are now being drawn together in the purposes of God in a much deeper way. We are now family. You just missed a family time. JR said to me, some people said, I need another conference like I need a hole in the head. But it wasn't quite his words, that's an Englishman's expression. No, we need conferences like we need holes in the head. We don't need any more conferences, do we? But when you're family, you need to be together. He wants to be part of a family that never meets. And Jesus made us a promise that when we come together like that, he's going to do something very special with us. And those of us who are in Masuda, we recognize that. We've been joined together. And I really, my prayer, I don't know how to bring it about except to call upon God, is that this church would begin to take its place in that family. And that when we gather together, that you'll be there and you'll be modeling something. Because I'll tell you something, America's full of churches that don't know their identity. People think a church is a success when it gathers 3,000 people for 2 hours every week and there are people directing the traffic in the parking lot. That's not church. One day these mega churches will be shown up for the dinosaurs that they are, because God wants to replace the church in America with communities. People who know each other, love each other, and it's demonstrably among them. They belong to Jesus. And then those churches keep replicating because families grow. You see, you have 4 children and then they have 10 more children, and before you know it, you've populated the earth. It's not our ambition really, it's to populate the earth now. So I want you to grasp the fact that when Ray comes or Steve comes or when JR or Jason and others of you come to London and preach on our platforms, that you're not just coming to speak. Hey, we want to hear about the family around the world that you've been joined to. If God's added you to this church, he's added you to Regions Beyond. And Regions Beyond is just a name for what God's doing, but he's drawing a group of people together with a vision to plant community church around the world. It's as simple as that. We're a family of churches. So may I pray for you? It's so good being in this room with you. I feel a sense of belonging. I feel a sense of family. Now, some of you are looking at me as if I just arrived from Mars. I can appreciate that some of these things I'm saying go against the American culture. That's fine. But what I've just described wasn't my idea. It's in this book. This is what Jesus said he would do. He would build church. To the extent that we would no longer need tautologies, that a church would have to describe itself as a community church, that one day it will be enough to say, church. Father, I want to pray for every person in this room. I believe you're drawing together an army that's a family in this place. I believe you're speaking to men and women about getting more involved. I believe you're speaking to others about stepping out with more responsibility. But I believe you're speaking to us all, Lord, that it's time to lay down our petty ambitions of individualism and come together as your people so that people will be able to recognize the love of God in us. And I pray for this community, Lord, that you will bless them abundantly and that week by week now, Lord God, they will see people saved and added. Saved and added. I pray, Lord God, that you'll begin to multiply this church and that you will bless them abundantly. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you all.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.